he had the heart of God in his work. Nehemiah was not laboring for himself, was not laboring so that he could have pleasure on the weekend. Nehemiah was laboring because God's work needed to be accomplished, and he was literally all in. And by the way, believer, there is no better place for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be in his walk with the Lord than to be all in with the Lord. There is much joy and there's much fulfillment. You are doing what God designed you to do. Why would you not want to do that? I know, because our sinful hearts pull us away and think that there's pleasure someplace else. I understand that. Well, would you conquer your sin? Let the Spirit of God control and rule you and enjoy the blessings of serving the Lord and in his work. And so Nehemiah has come over to Jerusalem. He spent much time in prayer preparing for that moment. He's come, he surveyed the land, the whole city, and then as we saw last week in the evening, they were about the building the city of Jerusalem. And God is helping them. But like any other work of God, there is an enemy out there that wants to stop it. Believer, don't be discouraged when you find resistance to the work that you're trying to do for the Lord. It's kind of been the common lot since about Cain and Abel. That's what happens. Satan is our enemy, and he has a whole host of angelic beings, demons, that are helping him, and then he has the joy, demented joy, of having our sinful nature that works for him. There's a lot of things going for Satan, but I'm glad he's a defeated foe, aren't you? And yet we must know that as we labor for the Lord here, we're going to face opposition. It comes in various different forms, and it seems as though one of the purposes of the book of Nehemiah is for us to see in living color all the ways that Satan and his cohorts get after us and try to ruin God's work. And so let's also learn from Nehemiah and the children of Israel in that day how to respond to that opposition. What do we do about it? Yes, there are days, and it will come. You'd like to just, hey, can I cloister myself? Can I close myself in my house? Can I go cry in a corner for a minute? Would everybody leave me alone? Life would be good if there's no people here. And yet, do you realize that even in that spot, your old nature is still with you, and Satan is still ready at the door? All right, so let's get about God's work, and then let's trust the Lord to help us overcome rightly the opposition that comes. So today, there's going to only be 2 points to the message. Don't get your hopes up. And we're only going to cover 6 verses, all right? Don't get your hopes up, all right? But we'll see if we can't accomplish it and learn some things together. Beginning of chapter 4, let's start at verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? They're going to get it all done. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, remember we saw these guys last week, and these are no good for nothing people. Tobiah, remember especially, it appears, was syncretistic. He had incorporated the Jewish religion with his idolatrous religion, and at times he had this good-looking face, religiously speaking, trying to worship God at the temple. He is a hypocrite. And he's a blasphemer, really. Don't coordinate other religions with your Christianity. It can't be done. It's not supposed to be done. So that's who the guy is. Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, of course. And he said, "Ha! even that which they built. If a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Now, I've seen a few foxes in my day. And it means a pretty puny wall if a fox can break down the stone wall, right? This was not a compliment, just so you know. Verse 4. Now, here's Nehemiah. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So there was Nehemiah's prayer. Two verses. And then what did they do? Verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. As we walk back through this passage, let me make a little bit of explanation. You know, leadership does show its mettle when it's tested. We don't know how good a leadership is, or maybe your own character, until it's brought into opposition and there's testing. We're going to see in these next several chapters numerous different forms of opposition that Nehemiah and the children of Israel face. Facing opposition takes commitment, what we might call in Scripture faith. It takes wisdom, it takes a sound mind, and it takes a lot of energy, the power of God. Nehemiah did not over-respond to the opposition here. Notice that the opposition was just what? Words. Now, you know, we have this silly little saying in our country, you know, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's a lie. Words cut deep wounds, and you know how that is. I think the better probably phrase is from the Indians that used to live here. White men speak with forked tongue. And fork doesn't necessarily, in my opinion, speak of just speaking two different ways. It means poking and jabbing, too. The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, James says. So there were words that were spoken harshly here against Nehemiah and the children of Israel, but Nehemiah also didn't over-respond to it. He responded well and rightly to the criticism and the mockery and the reproach that was given. He did know that these words that were spoken by Sambalat and Tobiah were potential to point to some bad things to come. And so therefore, he sought the strength and the engagement of God in what was going on. He prayed honestly in line with God's name, his glory, and God's character. Specifically here, his justice, God's justice. So we find out in verse 1, Sambalat was wroth. He became hot. And he spoke with, it says, indignation, took great indignation. He was, yes, very angry. It speaks here when it's used with the word great of just intense anger. He's fiery mad. Well, why? Well, we can pretty well surmise. Nehemiah's come and there's going to be some of his power taken away because now the Jews have a leader and someone that's concerned about their political strength as well as their spiritual strength and helping the nation have a name again, the name for God. And so he's rather pretty mad. And so what did he use to start with? By the way, this pattern has been done over and over and over again. And believer, you maybe better make note that when Satan opposes God's work in your life, often it'll be through the voice of people who use ridicule to try to stop you. They laugh you to scorn. They treat you with derision. And ridicule, frankly, let's be honest, it hits at our heart and our spirit, and it can bring discouragement. Even when you've taken a strong stand, That ridicule worms its way into your heart. And when you're in a quiet moment, Satan can use it to make you question, you know, is that really right? Is that true in my life? I'm thinking in my own personal time with the Lord this morning, I'm reading right through the life of David in 1 Samuel right now, the end of 1 Samuel. And he had just stolen Saul's spear and cruse of water that Saul was sleeping with his army of 3,000 men all around him. Abner, the great general, was there. David, Abishai sneak in and get it. Abishai says, I'll kill him for you. And David says, no, he's God's anointed. Let God take care of his business. I like that, by the way. David is responding right. I'm not going to do it. Let God do his business. But I want to demonstrate that I have nothing against the king. I am not here to hurt him. Why is he chasing me? I am not a threat to him. So they spear in the water and they run away over on the other hill. Hey, Abner! Don't you take care of your king? Whose voice is that? And Saul recognizes it. My son David, is that you? Now look, you find Saul's spear and his cruse of water? It's not there. We got it over here. Someone came in to kill the king today, and Abner, you failed. Dereliction of duty. And there's this great victory. As Saul says, I recognize I've done wrong. David, I'll stop pursuing you. And I recognize that you're going to be one day the king of Israel. Saul says all that. And so Saul and his army go away, and David returns to his men. And then we come to the next chapter, and David's heart is discouraged. He says, you know what? Even though God has given me clear instruction to stay in the land of Israel, I'm going to die here. I have no confidence that what Saul said to me is the truth of his heart. I suspect he's going to pursue me again. Why don't I just go live with the enemies? And so he makes his way over to the Philistines. And sin almost destroys him. I won't. You can go read the rest of the story. Start in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, right? And that God then draws his dear servant back is amazing. God's grace in David's life is powerful. David, recognizing his failure, comes back, ultimately comes back into the land. So he's discouraged. David's discouraged. Even though he had this grand stand against Saul and did the right thing, said the right thing, was trying to follow the Lord, and yet in the moment of quietness, his heart gets discouraged. Watch out, believer. You better react as Nehemiah and the children of Israel did here when you face ridicule. In verse 2, their mockery of the Jews. They're feeble. They're weak. The reality is the Jews were not numerous in numbers compared to the Samaritans, and the job was bigger than them. That's true. It was. Rebuild the walls. This motley crew. Now we saw last week how everyone built, and many built right by their house. It was a way to encourage them in the work. Listen, I'm building the wall to protect my own house. But there's really just a handful of folks that are building this massive wall. Remember, to try to give you the description, they were building a wall in spots about as deep as our property, but all the way up to like Rockton Road, all right? They're building a wall. And that wall, by the way, is probably about 9 feet thick. And they didn't have John Deere's to help them pick it up. Okay? This is a lot of handwork. Oh, I'm sure they had machinery that they used, obviously, to get the big stones in place. All those. This is just hard labor. And like the task is, well, of course, it's going to be to the glory of God. No wonder it's bigger than them. God meant it that way, so that God would get the glory when it's all done. And so the mockery was, in some respects, somewhat true. And then he says, are they going to fortify themselves? Now he's creating doubt here. This is an impossible task. Okay, my point of connection here is that's crazy schoolwork that I've been doing. And I will tell you, by the way, it got turned in on Friday, all right? Pray the professors aren't cruel and heartless. Anyways, still some things to do, but anyways, the writing is done. I will tell you, folks, it felt like an impossible task. It's like, this is never going to get done. It just keeps on going. I think of Brother Eric, he's translating the scriptures into Lithuanian. Will it ever get done? Okay, now I'm discouraging him. I'm sorry. The task is massive. And will they fortify themselves? I mean, the reality is that you stop and consider and you hear that, and it's like, it's impossible. Well, why should I even try? And that's a tool of Satan when you're doing God's work. God's work is worth the expenditure even of your very life. And let God help you do it. He'll get it done in his good time. But you be faithful. Yeah, they will fortify. We'll find out. The story ends in glory. But in the moment of the midst of the work, when the task seems overwhelming, Satan loves to throw doubt there. And then he says, will they sacrifice? Do they think that their religion will somehow help them build the wall? Well, that's ridiculous. That's absurd. A religion helps you build a wall? No. I mean, it takes muscle. It takes strength. It takes a lot of planning and preparation. And look at these feeble Jews. Are they going to fortify themselves and they think somehow that their God is going to help them? They don't know the Jews' God, do they? Now, folks, take encouragement from this moment, because my God is great. Our God is great. And the work that he's called us to do is a task that's beyond us humanly, and that's okay. Because we need to do it in God's strength, according to his word, in his power. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That's God's work. And that is what God uses to help us stay strong in the work of the Lord. Keep on. Yep, their God is great, and their God actually will help them build the wall. They get all done, and the only explanation, don't miss it, is that God helped them. Make sense? Believer, I hope you understand that. If you're here today without Christ, that makes no sense to you. How can an unseen God help people do physical labor? Well, that's a good theological question. And the answer is get saved and find out. The Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And though I can't fully describe it, it's beyond me. It's beyond my comprehension and explanation. But God empowers his children to do his work. And you look in your life and say, I couldn't have done it because that was God's work. And he helped me. That's amazing. So will they make an end? Will they accomplish their goal in a day? The stones they were using were not in good condition. At best, by the way, this is half truth, all right? The amazing thing is in the reality, in the big picture, they did get it done in a day. Again, that's God's work. But they are mocking him. So now Tobiah exaggerates Sanballat's ridicule in verse 3. This wall is substantial. And frankly, that's what Sanballat and Tobiah fear. And God is going to help them. Now, how do you answer the test? When opposition comes, when ridicule comes, when mockery comes, when words are said against you as you serve the Lord, what do you do about it? Well, I know what I'll do. I'll go bop them in the face. That's our spirit or unspiritual reaction. That's our fleshly reaction. Tit for tat. Man, and now, just so you know that this is how we respond, look at the political world right now. I say this, I say this, I say this, I say this. You know, and they are verbally boxing each other every day. And unfortunately, with the establishment of all this social media, it's not every day, it's about every 2 minutes. All right, that's the nature of man. There is no love or grace there. And there's no God there. Okay, so what does the godly believer do when facing opposition to God's work? When it comes in the form of ridicule and mockery? Well, let's do what Nehemiah and the children of Israel do. Number one, here's your first point. You say, finally. Yes, all right, let's go. Number one. Pray. You pray in line with God's name and his character. Now, very interesting. This is what we would call, verse 4 and 5, an imprecatory prayer. Nehemiah is praying for God's judgment on his enemies. Well, does that go along with God's grace? Actually, the answer is absolutely it does. It does. It's not a conflict in the character of God that his grace and his justice reside in the same person. And for Nehemiah to ask for God to put down God's enemies is a right prayer. So, wonderful precedent already set for Nehemiah in the Old Testament. I'm contemplating the life of Jeremiah. As Jeremiah was put in the dungeon, faced opposition as he's trying to prophesy and tell the children of Israel to come back to him. If you come back to the Lord, yes, you're going to go into captivity, but God will watch over your life. God will give you your life. They rebelled. Jeremiah 17, 18, if you want to write a couple references down. Jeremiah 17, 18, verses 19 to 23 as well there. Jeremiah prays that God would put down his enemies and protect his word that he had given in prophecy. Ultimately, God answers that prayer very distinctly, and it's recorded in the book of Jeremiah. Jerusalem is sacked. The children of Israel that have rebelled are taken away captive, or vast majority of them are dead. Those that followed Jeremiah's instructions at least had their life. It is not wrong for us to pray against those who work against God's plan. Now, be careful, believer. Your prayer should not be a prayer of vengeance. That's not your role. And notice what Nehemiah does here really clearly. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, God's people are despised, and turn their reproach, our enemies' reproach, upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. I'll explain that in a minute. And let not their sin be blotted out from before. What's that next word? Thee. Talking about God. For they have provoked thee, supplied here from the Hebrew, all right, given that sense, it's connected to the first thee there. For they provoked thee to anger before the builders. You see, Nehemiah was praying an imprecatory prayer, but he was praying for divine judgment against sin. What Sanballat and Tobiah were doing was wrong. And so he asks that their sin not be covered. You see that in verse 5? What he was praying for was divine judgment against the sin. He was not, by the way, praying for their eternal damnation. Lord, send them to hell. No, he wanted their sin to be judged. As well, he was asking God to act here. He's not asking permission to take vengeance on them. God, could I take my sword and take care of these guys? That's not what he prays. He's wanting God to, much like David did with Saul when he went to get the spear and the cruse of water. God will take care of Saul. That's his business. I am just trying to help him see that I am not after him, that what you're doing is wrong. So too, Nehemiah is praying that God would intervene. So notice all the things that he asks God to do. He says, verses 4 and 5, you see these verbs here again. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn, God, would you turn their reproach on their own heads, and would you, Lord, give them for a prey in the land of captivity? May they experience what they wish for us. And Lord, would you cover not their iniquity? Would you requite their sin upon their own head, essentially? And let not their sins be blotted out from before thee. Don't ignore what they're doing. All of these are prayer requests to God about the sin that's being committed against God, his people, and his plan. So really, what we have expressed here in verses 4 and 5 is Nehemiah being zealous for God's program and for God's name, God's honor. We've pointed this out already, but with the city of Jerusalem not having walls, the rest of the world looked and saw that God, the God of the nation of Israel, had no strength. He was not a real powerful God. Look at the capital city of their nation. This work was connected to the testimony of God in the world. And so Nehemiah rightly prays, Lord, would you be honored and glorified here? And really, frankly, he is confessing outrage against sin and God's enemy. He's not giving out what God should do in the penalty phase, but he is outraged that people are fighting against God and are sinning against God's law. I will tell you, believer, that we live in a day and age where we real quick try to sugarcoat sin. And we excuse it in our own hearts and lives. We are quick to overlook it among our brethren even. And sin is sin, and it's against God. And it's proper and right for Nehemiah here to say, God, this is wrong, and would you please work against it? Now, let it be a challenge to our own hearts and lives. Believer, you have sin in your heart and life. It's not a small thing. It's wicked. And it's against God. I just fudged the truth a little bit. No, you lied. And God's a God of honesty and truth. And that is wicked in his eyes. Well, it wasn't total pornography I looked at. That's lust. It's sin. It's not to be treated lightly. Well, I just said just a couple of cutting words, and then I changed my tune and was kind of nice. I'm to love my brethren. The list goes on. Believer, every sin is against God. Don't treat it lightly. It's a cancer that needs to be pulled out of your life. And Nehemiah was right to ask God to deal with the sin of Tobiah and Sanballat. Lord, they're your enemies. Please do your work with them. Stop them from ruining your work, God. You may face challenging people or situations in your life, and people are sinning against you. Make sure you let God handle those sinners. But it's not wrong for you to ask that God would help stop their wicked work. Now I will be bluntly frank with you. You live in a news-saturated culture, folks. And I would encourage you to be careful, be discerning about all that news. It's not necessarily news, it's a lot of opinion. And frankly, propaganda. But there's a lot of people that are working against God in our world right now. So what do we do about it? Well, let's pray. Now, the purpose is not to be mean. The purpose is to allow God's work to prosper. Folks, we live in Illinois. There's this thing called a mask mandate. There's lots of points that we can argue. Is it a law? Do I have to obey? All those things. And that's not the point. My point here. What's my point? Have you and I been praying that God would allow us to meet together as a church family to worship God and serve God? I hope you have, because I have been. Now look, here we are. And by the way, the mask mandate has been very clearly stated that the churches can do what they want. Isn't that amazing? In the state of Illinois. Folks, that's God's work. Do you understand it? Our government leaders here, for the vast majority, aren't following the Lord. And God has intervened. So here we sit with the freedom to worship our God as we should, to sing praises to his name, to gather in fellowship. God has answered prayer. Continue to pray. Pray that God's work can go forward. That's what Nehemiah did. All right, let's hasten on. So, I am just going to hasten on to verse number 6, all right? I think I've said enough about verse 4 and 5. There's more I could be said, but I won't. So point number two, and we're done. So number one, pray. When you face ridicule, when you face opposition in that way, reproach. And number two, get back to work. Come on. Put your boots on. Get your gloves on. Don't listen to them. And just get back to work, will you, pal? In some respects, I'm saying ignore them and do what you're supposed to be doing. Put a deaf ear to those that reproach you and are sinning. Don't let them influence you. Just get back to work. So, very interesting. In verse 2, they said they were feeble, but guess what? Verse 6, they built the wall. Well, it doesn't sound like feeble to me. And verse 2, will they fortify themselves? Yep, they are. Will they sacrifice? Yes, they are. God is helping them and answering Nehemiah's prayer. And so the wall is built to the half of it in a matter of days. Will they come to an end? Yes, it actually will. The people had a, what does it say? A mind to work. Praise God. Will the stones be revived? Will they take all that clutter and junk and turn it into an actual wall? Well, the truth is they did. They actually did. They're getting it done. Using the rubble that was there, God helped them. So built we the wall. Together, what did they do? In answer to the reproach, what did they do? They demonstrated faith that their God was with them. God was helping them. They demonstrated wonderful unity. They were all, not just Nehemiah, they were all building the wall. If you doubt me, look at chapter 3 and you read all the names. All right? There they are. They're building the wall. They demonstrated faith. They demonstrated unity. They demonstrated God's power. Yes, it was their hands. It was their feet. It was their sweat and their tears. But God was using them, working through them to complete the wall and bring glory to God's name. Now that's exciting. May your life, as the world observes and watches you, no matter what they throw at you, maybe even as brothers and sisters in Christ would ridicule or mock you, may they see your great God through your life and your work. Keep at it. May the world see in our fellowship God's great work going on here. The walls being built, the ministry going forward, and it only brings praise to God's name. Because who are we, folks? We're just God's children doing God's will. That's all. That's all. But don't forsake the work. So, they start mocking you. Don't throw mud balls back. Don't get discouraged. Pray. And just get back to work. And guess what happens? God's work gets done. And isn't that where we want to be anyways? Let's be found faithful following the Lord, even when opposition comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Nehemiah. If we're honest before you, the words of our enemies and those that oppose us hurt. Thank you that Nehemiah did the right thing. He went to the Lord and said, Lord, you handle it. You take care of it. That's your job. Would you stop sin? Would you stop the marring of your name? And so, Lord, may we flee to you in the time of opposition. And then may we follow the example of Nehemiah and the rest of the children of Israel and get back to work. Lord, your work is worthy of all of our effort, of all of our pain. Glory is coming. May we be faithful now in working for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, when was the last time you prayed about the opposition that you face in your life? I mean, prayed rightly. Didn't just complain to God, but actually saw it as God sees it, as opposition to God's work. And in a right spirit, you've asked for God to intervene. Maybe today your heart's been challenged. You say, Pastor, I need to pray rightly about the opposition I'm facing in my life. Would you pray that God would help me to have his heart and his passion in praying for even my enemies, that I would pray rightly? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? I'll raise his hand. Yes, amen. Several. Yes. Yes. Secondly, believer, so opposition comes. What are you doing about it? Are you still faithful in the work of God? Or has the opposition discouraged you and pulled you away from doing what God has called you to do? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I needed that encouragement today. Would you pray that God would help me to get back to the work he's called me to do? Anyone like that, say, that's my need, Pastor. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Believer, know that opposition will come. It's a part of this life. Respond like Nehemiah did. Pray and work. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, why don't you come to the Lord? He's worthy of our worship. He loves us so much that he died for us. He wants you to be with him. But you must accept him as your Savior. Turn from your sin and trust Christ. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? You'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. Anyone at all? I'm not sure I'm saved. Lord, take your word and do its good work. Some of this is, again, what I would call preparatory work. It's helping us be prepared for the day when the ridicule and reproach, mockery come. Please help us as believers to respond rightly to that day. May we pray and work. Lord, for those who even now are in the midst of some opposition and challenges, may they turn to you and get back to work, serving you faithfully, encouraged in what God has for their life. Lord, may we encourage one another in the work of the Lord here, as you would help us to come across the path of a brother or sister in Christ who's discouraged. May we be tools in your hand to lift their hearts, help them see the way, and help them get back to the work of the Lord. May we be faithful to you. It's in your precious name we pray.